Have arrived at the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5. Last week we covered the very happy truth of the return of Messiah, and I'm going to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, from verse 15 to 18. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. That's as far as we got last week. The comforting theme of a risen Messiah who's going to return in great glory and you reunite us with himself and with each other. And now, in case they were wondering how they can discern the signs of the times, first of all, the negative. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That is what happens to unbelievers. But what happens to believers is in verse 4 and 5. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. This applies, of course, to every true believer in Messiah, that the return of Messiah holds no terror, no fear, but rather infinite joy and praise. He begins by saying in chapter 5, verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, and when he says brethren here, he means, of course, fellow believers. This is the happy prospect of every true believer in Messiah. And may I say at this point, if there's anyone who is not a true believer, that the door is open, that the welcome is cordial. Come and welcome, as John Bunyan, that great man of God, said. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ. Come and welcome to Messiah Yeshua. And then you may be sharers of this blessedness spoken of in these verses. But now, he says, but concerning the times and the seasons, that is, the dates, the chronology, the epochs, the eras, the signs of the times, you have no need that I should write to you. In fact, the Lord did reproach the people of his generation. He says, you can discern the face of the sky, how is it that you cannot discern the times? No, says Shaul to the believers in Thessalonica, you have no need that I should write to you. I informed you sufficiently. And what he is about to tell them is something that is not new, but a reminder of what he had told them before. Verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It's an emphatic pronoun here. You yourselves know perfectly. That is, you know accurately that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord refers to the return of Messiah. It has a double aspect. It is his physical presence. It's also his coming to judgment. For his people, it is his appearing. Zechariah chapter 14 tells us of those days. Zechariah chapter 14. Speaking of the last siege of Jerusalem by a world force. We read in the Jerusalem Post just this past week that the president of the UN Assembly has advocated concerted action against Israel. There you see voices being raised against the people of Israel, and now it's becoming this person advocated that the world body should take united action against Israel. This is what the prophets tell us. Zechariah 14, verse 1 and 2. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. And describing the horrors of conquest and of war. Then we read in verse 3, then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And verse 5, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azal. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. The sequence of events seems to be that Messiah on his return first gathers together all the believers of all ages that have passed away, from Adam down to the time of his return. All believers. Following that, all living believers. And together with them, unitedly with them, he descends to judge the nations, and they will have a part to play in this judgment of the nations. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. This is what Thessalonians is saying here. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. It is his appearing for his people and against his enemies. For his people, Isaiah chapter 66 is a word of comfort to those in Israel who have been scorned by their unbelieving countrymen. Isaiah 66, verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you who tremble at his word. Your brethren who hated you, who casted you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, but they shall be ashamed. It was a mocking, it was a taunt, a mocking speech. Let the Lord be glorified. They drove them out of the synagogue. They drove them out of their society. Let the Lord be glorified, that we may see your joy, mocking their hopes. But, says the word of God, it is they who shall be ashamed. So when the Lord comes back, he appears to his believing people. And this also is in Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Messiah. The day of Messiah is what is spoken of in our text, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. That's as far as the believers are concerned, it will be a welcome sight, but not for the unbelievers. For them, it will be a day of judgment, of retribution. The prophets speak at large of that time. Let's look at some of these passages in the prophets. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. So what Shaul was telling them was what he had taught them out of the scriptures, and the scriptures he had in his possession were wholly the Hebrew scriptures. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning at verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Verse 19. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. That is the day of the Lord spoken of. We also read about it in Joel chapter 2, the prophet Joel chapter 2. Verse 31 and 32. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. That ties in with what Zechariah the prophet spoke in chapter 12 of his book. Zechariah 12, verse 9 and 10. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him, as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him, as one grieves for a firstborn. The day of the Lord. There is a reprieve for Israel. In chapter 13 of Zechariah, we read that there is forgiveness for repentant Israel. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. A cleansing fountain for repenting Israel. That is the promise. The judgment of the nations, but reprieve for repenting Israel. But as far as the ungodly are concerned, Malachi the prophet tells us, who comes after Zechariah, Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. These are some of the passages in the prophets. Amos also in chapter 5. speaks about the day of the Lord. Amos chapter 5. Verse 18-20. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? The picture here is a dramatic one. A man walking along a mountain trail suddenly turns the bend in the road and finds he's face to face with a lion. He turns to flee, and behind him there's a bear. But to one side, there's a shack. So he rushes into the shack and closes the door and leans his hand on the wall, and a serpent comes out from between the beams of the shack and bites him. In other words, no escape for the ungodly. Even when they think they have escaped, they will find that disaster overtakes them. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? But there is reprieve for Israel. God said, in the evening it will be light for his people Israel. The day of the Lord. So we see it's a day of judgment for the unbeliever, but is a day of reprieve for Israel and a day of reunion with Messiah and with one another for every believer. Chapter 5, verse 2 says, the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, it is imminent. It would come at any time. And that's why we have to be always on the alert, because we don't know the day, we don't know the hour. It is unexpected. Watch therefore, said our Lord Yeshua. You know neither the day nor the hour. Solomon had something to say in the book of Ecclesiastes concerning those people who disregarded the warning signs. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And verse 12. For man also does not know his time, like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare. So the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. In the book of Revelation, chapter 16, the Lord Yeshua spoke of his coming, and he compared it as coming, the coming of a thief. That is to say, for the unbeliever, it will take them completely unawares. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. That refers to his return, because we read in verse 16, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. It's the return of Messiah. A cultural note here in verse 15. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. In the days of the Second Temple, they had their night watch, and the priests were supposed to keep a watch over the temple courts at night to keep the place secure from intruders. It happened sometimes that these priestly watchmen fell asleep on the job. Well, there was the captain of the temple who came round to check up on them, to see if they were fulfilling their duty. If he found them asleep, he set their clothes on fire. And that was their punishment. And that's why the scripture says here, "Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." He'd have to go home clutching burnt out rags to himself to try and cover his shame. And this picture now is carried over into those who say they are believers. The Lord Yeshua said, "What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." We need to keep looking up. We need to keep watching. Here's how the Lord Yeshua described it in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, verse 35. "Let your waist be girded, and your lamps burning, and you yourselves be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open to him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. Assuredly, I say to you that he will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. And if he should come in the second watch or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You can tell that his coming is imminent, but you cannot pinpoint the exact hour or the exact day. And therefore, we need to be on the watch. The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. That is, when people are secure, when they think that nothing is going to happen. Going back to Luke chapter 17, the Lord described it in these words. Luke 17, verse 34. "I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed. The one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding together. The one will be taken and the other left. Two men will be in the field, the one will be taken and the other left. And they answered and said to him, 'Where, Lord?' So he said to them, 'Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together.'" They wanted to know, where is the one that is left behind? Where is he going to be left? And the Lord said, "Where the corpse is, there is where the vultures are." In other words, these people are dead in their sins and they fall victim to evil. That's the meaning of that proverb. Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together. That's where they will be left behind, at the mercy of the evil powers. "Yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." And then here are some more signs of the Lord's return. "For when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. When people are saying confidently, peace and safety, that is, no more turmoil. It was like that with Ahab and the king of Syria. The king of Syria sent a threatening message to King Ahab of Israel and said, tomorrow I and my army will have totally demolished your city, so that each one of my soldiers will hardly have his handful of the dust from your city. And Ahab's response was, let not him that putteth off his harness boast as he who putteth it on. Don't boast of victory before the battle. But this is the situation that will face us in this world before Messiah comes back. At the moment we see world turmoil. What we expect to see is that the ideal solution would be found for all these major problems that are besetting us around today. And at last, people will say, at last we have found the perfect solution. All the problems will be cleared up, cleared out of the way, peace and safety. That's how it is with the false prophets. They say peace, peace, when there is no peace. Security, no more slipping. Immunity from further disaster. It needs something dramatic and outstanding to happen. But this is the situation where everything will have quietened down and the dust will have settled. And everybody will be saying, you pessimistic Christians, how can you say that disaster's round the corner? That will also be the signal for them to persecute the believers who will still, like the prophets, sound a warning note. There was a false prophet in the days of Jeremiah who prophesied peace. And Jeremiah turned to him and he said, the prophet that prophesies of peace, when that happens that he has spoken of, only then can it be shown that he is a true prophet. Because generally the prophets warn of approaching danger, of approaching disaster. That is the major function of a prophet. But says Shaul, you know very well that this is the situation, the world situation, just before Messiah returns. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. That is totally unexpected. Remember how the people of Israel wanted flesh to eat. God gave them quails. Quails to cover the face of the ground. And they stood up that night and all the next day and all that other night harvesting those quails and hanging them up to dry, getting ready to eat them. But not a word of thanks, not a word of repentance for having complained against God for not giving them flesh. And we read that while the meat was yet between their teeth, God smote them with a terrible plague. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 33. But while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was aroused against the people, And the Lord struck the people with a very great plague. So he called the name of that place Kibrot Hatta'ava, because there they buried the people who had yielded to craving. That's a preview of the kind of disaster that will happen. People will have it all their own way, or so they will think. At last we've arrived at the perfect solution, but then sudden destruction comes upon them. And by destruction is meant ruin. In the second letter, chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Destruction comes upon them. The word to come here means explodes, bursts upon them. It's something that happens when they're totally unaware, like an explosion. And the people that are being spoken of are the unbelievers, the unbelieving world, the ungodly. He compares this sudden destruction to the labor pains of a pregnant woman. In other words, comparable to the birth pangs of a woman. How does it happen? The child isn't born immediately the birth pangs begin. But once the first pang occurs, the pregnant woman knows now it's a one-way road to the birth of the child. Can't stop it. It's unstoppable. The pangs will come, and so it will hear. It will be, first of all, the first hint of disaster. And as they deal with this first hint of disaster, they realize that a chain reaction has been set into motion, and that things will only get worse. Things will begin to unravel. That's the picture. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape, irreversible. And the child spoken of here is that their own, the fruit, the evil fruit of their own policy. They will realize it wasn't a perfect policy after all, that those whom they scorned and persecuted and mocked for issuing their warnings were right. But it's too late now. They shall not escape sudden disaster. So the pangs, they happen first at tolerable intervals, but as the birth comes nearer, they happen more frequently, more rapidly. So there we are. This scripture tells us what to expect. They shall not escape. Not by any means will they escape. Here's how God describes it in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24. In Isaiah 24, the Lord gives us, as it were, a capsule of events. Verse 16. Isaiah 24 from verse 16. From the ends of the earth we have heard songs, glory to the righteous. But I said, I am ruined, ruined. "Woe to me! The treacherous dealers have dealt treacherously. Indeed, the treacherous dealers have dealt very treacherously. Fear and the pit and the snare are upon you, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall be that he who flees from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit, and he who comes up from the midst of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth are shaken." There's a picture. Fear, the pit, and the snare. When he escapes the fear, he falls into the pit. When he climbs out of the pit, he's taken in the snare. They shall not escape. Sudden, painful, inevitable disaster. That is what the unbelievers, this unbelieving world, can expect. Sunshine suddenly turned to disaster. Here's an illustration of what I mean. When Shaul was going to Rome on the ship, the sailors decided to move from one harbor on the island of Crete to the next one. Shaul said, "Don't do it. It's too late in the year. It's getting towards winter. The winter storms could burst upon us any time." But lo and behold, the next day, the south wind blew softly. It was a clear blue sky. So they said, "Let's chance it." They set out, but not long after that, there arose a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon, and it was a hurricane. And as a result, the ship was shipwrecked, and they just escaped with their lives. That's how it will be. The world will be like those sailors. The south wind is blowing softly. We have achieved our objective. But not long after that, a hurricane of disaster bursting upon this world. That's the picture. But we come to another but. In chapter 5, verse 1, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." You know very well these are the details that I showed to you. But now, he says, in case any of you should be getting nervous about this, verse 4, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief." You're not going to be surprised by this. God will see to it that you're awake, alert, ready. "You, brethren," by contrast, and by brethren he means all those that are brothers and sisters in the Messiah, "you are not in darkness." In Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 8. Oh, this is good news for the believer. Happy news for the believer. Ephesians 5, verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Darkness in our verse here, verse 4, Thessalonians 5, verse 4, "You brethren are not in darkness," means that you don't live in darkness as your spiritual and moral element anymore. It is the realm of ignorance, the realm of sin. Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, "The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble." You, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day, and by this day means the day of Messiah's return, that this day should overtake you as a thief. It will not surprise you. It won't explode on you. It's a different verb used here. It means it will not take you by surprise. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. I remember as a young believer hearing my pastor describing these last days, and I misunderstood him. I thought that I might be one of those people that experienced this disaster. My pastor didn't understand my fear, my alarm. He thought I was being unreasonable. But God always comes to our rescue when those who should be our spiritual advisors fail us. My pastor did not understand me, but when I went back to the scripture, I found in Proverbs 3, verse 25 and 26, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught." There's a heaven that was heavenly balm for my fears and laid them to rest. Verse 24 says, "When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet." But there is a condition. If we go back even further in Proverbs 3, from verse 21 to 23, here is the condition for the promise. Every promise has a condition. "My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble." What comforting words these are. That they will not surprise you. The word, the pronoun "you" here is emphasized so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You is being contrasted with them, the unbelievers. It's an emphatic pronoun. And why is it that the day should not overtake them as a thief? It is because Messiah will have already come to take us. And it is after he takes all believers, dead and alive, that together with them he comes to execute this judgment spoken of here. Happy thought. Something to cheer us and to encourage our thanksgiving to God. "You are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief." Well, time has slipped by, but verse 5 concludes this. "You are all, no exceptions, all believers, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness." And therefore the application follows, "Therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober." God willing, we'll come back to that next week. Happy news. Good news for all those who trust and obey. We have 10 minutes or so for questions and comments, but first of all, let's close with a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Messiah Yeshua. May we be found looking up, hoping, expecting, and may we that day soon come when we shall be together forever with you in glory. We ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.